glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, July 31st, 2013. Have a couple announcements, but fresh out of the prayer, Jason, you've done it to me again.
Oh, no.
Of course, that's where we have you praying on Wednesday, not Friday, because the last two Fridays after your prayer, we talked about your prayer. We didn't get into the book of Acts. Of course, last Friday, I talked about it, that we're going to have, you know, you praying on Wednesday, and so that's the case today. But I liked a couple things that you just said before I make these announcements. You're helping redeem the word show for me. I know I don't like to call this morning program, like, you know, a show, because my baggage is it's show business. A show is being showy. It's kind of like when somebody says, I like that tune, I think of Looney Tunes. And I, you know, if it's a nice song and they like that and they say tune, I think of Looney Tunes. But when you say show, I'm thinking, oh, it's not a show. I don't want people to look at this as a show. It's a time where we share, we divide God's word, we highlight maybe some of the things he's doing in our lives. But you kind of redeemed it. And you said, Mark, you said this last week when you mentioned the word show, that the root word of show has a good meaning. And then you prayed in such a way that God would be shown off, that he would be proclaimed. And so talk a little more about the show, because I need to get that into my head.
Well, I just think it's the idea that, you know, I think our Western presupposition is that show is some kind of production. And show in its most fundamental meaning is to reveal, to show something, to communicate something with a presence, a manifest presence, a divine presence. I don't think that in our Western presupposition, show in terms of God has anything to do with the production, because God is not in the production business. He doesn't have to be. Production always has attached to it then some sort of idea of value. What are the production values? Just listen to the English and the way we use it. God, we don't have to say, is there production value to what God does, to what God shows, because God has the ultimate value. God has divine value.
There's no gimmicks.
There's no gimmicks. There's no way to sell you. In fact, I mean, I think about the Bible. Consistently, when Jesus came to show people truth, he said things that were intentionally, incredibly, very hard, because he wanted them to count the cost of what it meant to be a part of this kingdom. I mean, Jesus came and he said things like, hey, if you want to be my disciple, oh, here's what you got to do. Hate your father, brother, mother, sister, hate everybody, love me more. And people were like, whoa. We talked about it a number of weeks ago where Jesus' disciples left. There was a number of people who left him because they said, this is hard teaching. And so Jesus' idea of revealing and showing the kingdom of God was to present the hard truths. There was no gimmicks. He didn't hide anything. It wasn't the Wizard of Oz where there were some things behind the curtain that you didn't get to see till later. It wasn't like, you know, there's fine print in there. When you get saved by Jesus, there's not like, oh yeah, by the way, thanks for accepting me, now read the fine print. There isn't any of that. I mean, everything is revealed, shown, and given to us, communicated to us. So I like the word show, because I think that I need God to show me his grace. I think I need God to show me his mercy, his love, his conviction. I need him to show me that, because I need him to show me that in light of my own personal righteousness, which needs to be kind of cut off at the knees, because sometimes I could probably get pretty self-righteous and think that I've got the idea of what is good, when I need to defer always to God, who God authored what is good. I mean, way back in the beginning, before anything was, God started saying things were good. God's the one who gets to own the word good and what good means, because God is the one who created things that are good. And so I think that we've got to just be careful. I think we get our words attached, and you said it great. We get our words attached with the baggage of the culture, and we don't go and start with the Bible. We let culture inform so much of what we do, and I think that's where, as Christians, we have some trouble, because the Bible should be the thing that informs my life, not the culture. The culture shouldn't come in and define things, and then in that I figure out where God fits. That's not it. God defines my life, and then I look at culture, and I decide, and I make decisions biblically as to where culture fits into my life. How much culture, this piece of culture gets to be in my life, or this piece of culture, or this piece of culture. Even the simplest, silliest things like television, or even things we would think that are good, because I'm going to tell you what, most of the bad things in our lives start off as really good things. And then they run wild, and they run rampant, they become idols, they become things that possess and steal our time and rob us from the places that we should be. So I think that all of us need a show of force, a show of love, a show of grace, a show of all those things from God, not a program. Not a program.
You know, when I was thinking, I wrote down program because somebody might have the baggage. Oh, when I say morning program, oh, it's formalic, or it's like another thing that's just rolled out. It's another program that we have to go through. And so they
doesn't program kind of almost give you the idea that God is like up there and there's angels with headsets who are like 3, 2, 1, now say this. Okay, now you're going to your presence in the temple is needed, God. Can you 1, 2, 3, cut? Cut, cut. Can we go back to the cross?
See, I think that was show.
No, I think that's program, because program says, program, I think if we looked up the definition, would probably have to do with a linear kind of idea of this happens here, this happens here, this happens here, this happens here.
It's and all then programmed.
And then I think of crazy things like in the Psalms where it says, our Father is in heaven, he does as he pleases. So there's no program to God. For us, we read the Bible, and we get the benefit on this side of the cross to read so much about God's journey with people. But what we forget is these people didn't have that. Like Paul writing the epistles, he didn't have the rest of the New Testament. Paul wasn't going like, well, referring to this or referring to this. He had the Old Testament, and as people were journeying through the Old Testament, they didn't have the whole of the Old Testament. It wasn't as if Moses said, well, I wonder what's going to happen in Malachi, and he flipped over to that. And even more so than that, the Gideons were not yet on scene, so there was only like one or two scrolls per town for the books of the Bible. So it wasn't like you had one that you carried around. There was no pocket edition of the NIV that you carried around with you. Everybody didn't have all these things that we have today.
In fact, most people probably not only were illiterate, I mean, they couldn't read or maybe even understand it. I mean, that's a role that the priests and others had during those times as they divided it for people, but they certainly didn't have their own copies, couldn't afford it, let alone maybe even if they had it or saw it, they couldn't read it.
Yeah, yeah, I would agree. I don't think that the people of God, as they were journeying through the Bible and all the stories that the Bible captures the lives of these people, I don't think they understood quite right what the program was. I think that God had given them in the law, in the Torah, the first five books, he had given them the foundations for how things are supposed to be lived and worked out. But I don't think that they were going through and they knew exactly where to be and where not to be. Because if they did, then they wouldn't do the things that they did. I mean, David wouldn't have gotten the wild eye and looked at Bathsheba. I mean, all the different things that happened, they wouldn't have happened. Not to mention, let's just be honest, some of the really awkward and crazy things that happen in the Bible, if it was a program, you'd have gone back and fixed that. You'd have gone back and been like, I don't think we're going to do that part because it didn't make me look so. I mean, I think David, he would have been like, wait a second. You know, man after God's own heart, can we take that part out? No, I mean, the Bible's not a program. The Bible is a show. It's a show of God's grace. Look at how about this? I mean, it could only be God who could redeem somebody like David, who could say, you're a man after my own heart, and then David just runs astray and something happens, and God brings him back. I mean, it's only through God, because if that was you or that was me and that was our neighbor, we would build a fence. We'd build the tallest fence we could buy at Lowe's, and we'd never talk to him. We'd never have anything to do with him. We'd never do that. And God goes, no way. God goes, I'm about. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, he knocked down the dividing wall. God knocks the fence down. We build fences. God knocks fences down. You know what? Our idea of a program sometimes is, hey, I'm going to program this by building a big, huge fence. God goes, no, I'm going to show you what it looks like to do this. I'm going to kick it down, and I'm going to let grace cover over this entire situation. It's going to be like something you don't even understand. And, you know, Jesus does something just like that, too. I was thinking about this, and this should be the challenge to all of us who are Christians. All of us who are Christians, to get in the Bible. You know, I cannot, as a teacher of the Bible, and God keeps impressing this upon me more and more and more. As a teacher of the Bible, we have to get in the Bible. The Bible has to inform our life. The Bible has to be the thing that we start with. We have to start with God's Word in everything. If we don't start with God's Word in everything, where do we start? We start with our own words. And I don't know about you, but even the most articulate people, they stumble over themselves. And I was reading this morning, it was kind of fascinating, in my morning devotional time, I guess you could say. Although I don't really have like a strict devotional time where I do that. I'm just kind of always reading the Bible. One of my favorite places to read it is in the line. Some people go to the DMV and they're like, I hate the DMV. I'm like, man, I can get through a book of the Bible in the DMV. So thank God for the DMV. I think people just bring the wrong resources to the DMV. Not to mention, I got to the counter last night to buy my plates, and this lady's like, what were you reading in line? I'm like, the Bible. She's like, what were you reading? I'm like, James. She's like, oh, my gosh, I never read the book of James. I'm like, let me tell you about it. So she's selling me license plates, and I'm telling her about the book of James. it was really funny because I said the book of James says crazy things like you're a mist and a vapor. And she goes, you don't feel like that in the line here. I said, yeah. I said, well, you know, like a day is like 1,000 years. I said, that's the DMV.
Yeah.
But in Luke chapter 10 and beginning like in verse 13, Jesus is making a pronouncement. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And listen to this. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. You know, it's really interesting that Tyre and Sidon were over by the kind of Dead Sea-ish area there, over by where Canaan was. And they were famous in the Near East. About 20 miles south of Sidon was Tyre, and about 12 miles north there, right by the Israeli and Lebanon border. And Sidon is Arabic for fishing. I thought that was kind of interesting since Jesus was a fisherman and he refers to that. But it really doesn't have much to say for that. But the deal was that Tyre and Sidon were in the Canaanite area. So Canaan coming back from that relationship that happened with Lot and his daughters, not something we tell the kids at bedtime. But listen, where did Jesus do all his ministry at? Where did Jesus do the preponderance of his ministry? Some of the preponderance of his preaching, the miracles, and things like that? In Capernaum. I mean, you would think when you're thinking about where Jesus was, especially when you go over in the land of Israel and you walk. By the way, when you go to Capernaum, it is a shadow of its former self. There's nothing there. They've dug up some buildings in the Catholic Church, threw a church down. Thank God for them, or else it might be a strip mall. But this is where Jesus did all of his preaching. I mean, this is a place where the Holy Spirit, you know, Spirit-empowered place, Spirit-revealed place, Jesus was just pouring into people like crazy. And that would be the place that you think would stand and endure the test of time. That also would be the people that you would think would be like Christ followers. You don't even know the half of it. I mean, they would have the T-shirt, the foam hand. They would have the whole nine yards. They would be the Jesus people. And when Jesus is making his pronouncement here, he goes, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? I think probably when he said that, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? And the people at Capernaum are like, you bet. We're the Jesus people. This is your hometown, your home away from home. When you're not in Nazareth, where are you at? Jesus stays in Capernaum. You know, not only that, but I think they also went, we lie, we got Peter too. I mean, we you know, the Chamber of Commerce is loving our two key people here. But will you be lifted up to the skies? You bet. No. You'll go down to the depths. And it's this great reminder that even in places where we think are full of Christians, how many are there really? Places that we say, Jesus must be there. Yeah, but are Jesus' people there? You know, we said it last week. I think you named the show, right? You named the thing. Do you come to the show or are you there to grow? And it's the same thing. Where the people in Capernaum and all the people going through Capernaum and all the people who had heard about this rabbi named Jesus, did they come for the show? Or were they really willing to set aside their own presuppositions, really willing to set aside their own lives, really willing to allow the scriptures to inform them and not the culture? Were they really willing to grow? Were they really willing to do that? Or were they just there for the show? And by the way, in this context, the show was, are you the Messiah who's going to come and release us from this oppressive Roman rule? And that was the show they expected. They weren't looking for somebody else to teach them about the Bible, though I think Jesus gave them some teaching and they loved that. You know, just like when people sometimes go to church and they love the teaching. They just love it. But they also want to know, what is the church going to do for me? What is the church going to do for me? And we can't start with that. It's not, what are you church going to do for me? What is God going to do? What is God going to do in and through my life? What is God going to do? Because I'm going to begin every day in the footsteps of God, and I'm going to end every evening in the footsteps of God. When I go to bed, I'm going to be uttering in my very breath in my prayers to God of thanksgiving. You know, I read my devotional on Sunday morning before I preached. It was really funny because we did a bunch of stuff on Sunday morning, and I wasn't able to fit this in, and I really wanted to say it. But in my devotional, I was talking about thankful heart. And it was saying that thankfulness and a thankful heart is a way that we glimpse through the windows of heaven. That when we're thankful, We get to glimpse and see what heaven looks like. And Jesus said that in the Lord's Prayer. He said this place where heaven and earth meet, this tense place where you and I stand as we worship God and glorify God and have our hands and feet at work here in this world, where we allow Scripture to inform how we live and not the world to inform how we live. And in doing that with a thankful heart, we get to glimpse heaven. And by the way, people get to glimpse heaven through us. And what a fascinating concept that is. But I think that what I was just astounded by with this piece of Scripture this morning is that if you asked anybody about Capernaum, they would think that Capernaum is the place. They would think Capernaum is the epicenter of Jesus' ministry. They would think that Capernaum was the epicenter of where the great apostle Peter came from. I mean, if we go there now today, I mean, people are like, there's Peter's house, and over here we believe Jesus may have preached in this area, and here is where Jesus would have left on to when he went on to the Sea of Galilee. You know what I want to know? Is I want to go on the tour where they go, and this is the place where Jesus said this place will be plunged into the depths. Because that's a great reminder as we celebrate what Jesus has done, the truth of also Jesus' judgment upon us, where our hearts are at. You know, it's the same as when I run across people all the time. I was joking with our children's ministry lady last week. Because she was talking about teaching the Bible stories. And I said to her, I said, Lori, I just so appreciate how you teach the whole story. And she goes, what do you mean? And I said, Lori, you're the first person who taught my son that while Noah and his wife were on the ark, millions of people were drowning. Because I said, that's the thing that we need. We can't be scared of judgment. We have to be open to the reality that like a loving father, God spanks my hand when I'm bad. And he doesn't do it because he gets joy out of it. In fact, he when he does it, I think it probably is like, oh. But then what does he do? And then that those same hands are the open hands to come back home, to repent. I mean, isn't that the story of the prodigal son? Dad, give me everything you have right now. It's like the prodigal son saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And he gets his hand spanked. He goes on a journey. When he's eating with the pigs in that story, that's the big hand spank. But what happens next? And when he was a long way off, his father saw him and he ran to him. And that story is supposed to tell us about what God is like, that God covers the distance he runs. By the way, Ephesians 2:17, he came to preach peace to those who are far and those who are near, and all had access to the Father through one Spirit. Jesus covers the distance. God covers the distance. The Holy Spirit covers the distance. They run to us, but they can't run to us unless we're looking at them, unless we're starting with them, unless we're in the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures, loving the Scriptures. And as I say, you know, God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people, that's where healing, that's where amazing things happen. When you put those three things together, when you're in a Christian community, and by the way, that's not your get-out-of-jail-free card, where you don't have to go out and rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus, but you need to have a good, solid Christian community, people who can speak life into you, because if not, once again, you'll get your own good ideas, and they're only good ideas. By the way, when you use the word good, your good ideas are not like Genesis chapter 1 good. Yours are like Genesis chapter 3 good. Like, oh, I think it's a good idea if we have an apple. You know, not
dated by the fall.
Yeah, not necessarily such a great idea. And then God's Spirit. We have to have our ears open and not be afraid of God's Spirit. God's Spirit wants to speak to us, and he wants to, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you this counselor and this mediator who's going to help you. He's going to guide you into all things that are good, guide you into the truth. And then God's Word. That's where God reveals himself. Look, when the Bible says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, some of us Christians like the way we sound that, because I run into a lot of guys who are like, this is my sword. And I'm like, have you ever put that sword in your mouth and allowed those two double edges to cut up all the hypocrisy in your life? Because that's what it's meant to do. When the Bible says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, you know what it means? It means that that's the sword you turn back on yourself and you allow it to cut up your own hypocrisy, your own ideas, the things that you believe are truth. It does it. By the way, it's double-edged so that any direction that it's swung, it cleaves truth. It cuts apart, takes lies out, and makes sure the truth remains. But I think we like to take that sword out and we like to use it on other people, and we don't like to use it on ourselves. Mm-hmm. But if you're in God's Word, I guarantee you, you're going to feel the blade.
Well, the catalyst of today's program was your prayer. And then I took some more notes. We could have a whole another program on the notes I took about the things that you're saying, but you mentioned about you'd like to be on a tour to Israel where they'd cover certain things. I'm like, hey, that reminds me of two tours you're going to help lead next year. So
I might do that. I mean, we just do a whole day where we go like, and then Jesus pronounced judgment here and wrath here and this here. And,
yeah.
You know, I mean, even the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we so often fixate on Jesus praying to God, your will be done, God. We so often do that and don't fixate on the fact that Jesus was scared to death of what was in that cup because he knew what the full wrath of God looked like. He knew what we deserved. I mean, in that moment, something that we never get a chance to do, Jesus saw what it was that could be dealt to us. And instead, Jesus took it upon himself. And the most important piece in that Garden of Gethsemane moment is that cup, because that cup held everything that I deserved and everything that Jesus took.
Yeah, and that even on yesterday's edition of Mark and Friends, Will Hathaway referenced the power in that moment of what Jesus was doing to take on the wrath, that separation, the Godhead. Really, Jesus, God, separated from God the Father and what was going on because God so loved us and the suffering Jesus had to take on by bearing our sins on the cross. Another thing I'm going to think I'm going to title the morning program, Attaching Words with Meaning, you know, where I have a little hang up with show. You obviously would program, not that don't have a hang-up, but it reminded me of something. I remember being in a Sunday school class with John Elder years ago, the very first time. He was talking about Bible stories. And to me, stories was like equated to like fables. And I'm like, wait a minute, John, when you say stories, do you know that this is biblical truth? I mean, these are historical events. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, oh, well, sometimes when you kind of say stories, it almost may imply like a fable, like a make-believe or something. He goes, oh, no, no. And so we had a lunch over that. And he always laughs back because you got to be careful what meaning is attached to certain words and what people are hearing.
Well, it's all about where you're at, you know, and I think that because of you've probably got a number of people who listen who may be farmers or attached to the farming culture. This was fascinating. I grew up in the city, so I grew up near Chicago, right outside, first suburb outside of Chicago in Oak Park. And so my first understanding of even farming was not till I was like 15 and we moved to Huntley, 12. We moved to Huntley, Illinois. And then there were farms around and I didn't understand what the heck was going on with all these farms. But I got invited.
About 12 seconds.
Yeah. I got invited to this farmer's house for dinner, but it was lunch. And so I'm like, so we're having lunch. He's like, no, we're having dinner. I'm like, no, we're having lunch. He's like, no, we're having dinner.
Yeah.
He's like, for you city folk who slept until 8, this is probably lunch. But for those of us who know what an honest day's work is, this is dinner.
Yeah.
And so I just thought in that moment, what a simple thing. But I had a totally different understanding. I thought that 1 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that's lunch. But for that person, that was dinner.
Yeah.
And so right away, we're in all different places. But you know what? How about this? Let's start with what God says.
7 p.m. tonight, Gibson City Park. Tim Zimmerman will be putting on a concert, free concert for everyone. Head out to Gibson City tonight by 7 p.m. Singing Men this Sunday, 6 p.m., free concert in Rantoul, Bible Baptist. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.